This evening's reading is from Ephesians 1, verse 1 to 15. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
So on the Sunday nights, we are just going, sort of continuing where our morning devotional series stops. And we're looking at verses 7 to 10 tonight in Ephesians chapter 1, which Ali just read for us. There we read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We all know the hymn by John Newton, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Now, Newton's story is a really interesting one. I just read up on his life again this week and thought, gee, that's a fascinating story. John Newton was born to a Protestant mother, and by the age of 4, the Shorter Catechism. So his mother had taught him that. Just as an interest thing, I looked up how many questions there are in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and there are 145. And so he'd memorised all 145, being trained by his mum, those question and answers. His mum passed away at the age of 7, and from then his life kind of took a wrong turn. He didn't have much to do with God, and he just got on with his life without much thought to God at all. Later on, sadly, he got pressed into the Navy. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but basically you're walking along and a group of burly sailors just grab you and say, you're now conscripted. And he just became a sailor at that particular point. Getting on in his life, he tried to desert from the Navy, which is like being a traitor to your country, and he was captured, caught, and he received approximately 100 lashes, which For some people, you wouldn't survive that. That was the cost of desertion in those days. Eventually, he changed ships and he got onto a ship that sailed between Africa and Americas, and it was a slave trading ship, but he wasn't very popular with his crew. He was just one of the crew himself. And once when they got to Africa, they just left him behind. And he was a slave then in Africa four to five years. Until his father, concerned about the whereabouts of his son, sort of contacted another captain of a ship, and he went to Africa and actually found the son and brought him back to England. But just before they got to England, the ship foundered in a storm. It didn't quite sink. And at that point, his life changed a little bit. He started to read Thomas A. Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ. He read some other Christian literature. It was a sort of a half-hearted conversion. He went on with his life and he became a captain of his own ship that brought, again, slaves from Africa to America. And it was only after that that he started to read his Bible. And then he started to teach himself Hebrew and Greek, the original languages of the Bible, as well as Syriac and Latin. And he committed himself to Christ. It was at the age of 45 that he wrote this particular book, song that we, perhaps the most well-known hymn in the world, kind of think, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. So he's been a Christian for a while now, and he was also an Anglican pastor and went to a number of parishes in England. He goes on to say this when he was at the age of 82 years of age. When he was 82, it was 1807 in England, and it was the year that slavery was abolished in the English Parliament. And he said this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great saviour." I should go back one slide, but for that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Amazing grace. I put it to you that grace is something that we hear a lot about, and yet, in a sense, it's bigger than what we can really grasp. We feel like we have a sense of grace, and yet it's so big when you consider the grace of God to you, you who are a sinner, who disobey God's commands time and time again, who want to live your own life, who perhaps blaspheme in your own lives and hearts and maybe out of your mouth at times, that God in his grace forgave you and adopted you into his family. And it's something that should stun the Christian time and time again. God's amazing grace to us. Unearned, unmerited grace from God to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on these verses, and he wrote a whole fat commentary on Ephesians, so there's kind of like three or four sermons in just this one section for this particular passage that we're looking at tonight. Just ask this question. It's a common question, and he says this, "Do you think you are a Christian? Do you think you are a Christian?" And he says the most common response to that question is this. And he wrote 50, 60 years ago now. But perhaps it's still the same, the answer. He says the reply that one normally gets is this, "Well, I am trying to be one." Well, I am trying to be one. And then he goes on to say this, "Such an answer indicates that the way of salvation has never been understood. We cannot make ourselves Christian. No man has ever made himself a Christian. No one can ever make himself a Christian. Our Lord did not come to tell us what we have to do in order to save ourselves. He came to save us. That is the amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What is a Christian? Someone who's saved by the grace of God in Christ. I was just thinking about grace, and how often we kind of understand grace to some extent. Perhaps we don't put the word grace to it, but there are plenty of grace moments in life, and I'm not talking about Christian ones. You might get a simple gift or a substantial gift that you weren't expecting, that you didn't deserve. You might get a pay rise you weren't expecting. You might just be at Woolies or Aldi or Coles and someone with a big trolley says, "You can go ahead of me." They're grace moments. You have your arms full and someone opens a door for you, a stranger. That's a grace moment. Someone that waves you into the traffic when they don't have to. That's a grace moment. There are plenty of grace moments in life. And what is it about a grace moment? What is it that makes you think about it? You think of perhaps two things. Firstly, that they have no obligation to do it. And secondly, that it usually costs them something. From a simple place in a queue or in the traffic, costs them some time or effort. But when you think about God and grace, it's just so amazing that when you think about the cost of your salvation, what it costs God for you to be saved. When we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, especially the first 14 verses there, Paul is just listing out for the Ephesian Christians all the things that are gifts of God's grace, chosen in him before the creation of the world, adopted into his family. And then things that we're looking at today, redemption and forgiveness of sins, and then real knowledge. Just have a look at verse 7 with me. We just put it on the data projector. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. There's that word again. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Word redemption, redeemer, redeemed. It's a real Old Testament word, actually. When you look at the word, it's far more in the Old Testament than the New Testament. And when you think about that word, you see a lot of it in the book of Ruth, where Boaz, he redeemed Ruth and Naomi. He restored their property to them. It cost him something to do that. He was the kinsman, a relative redeemer. The word redemption also pops up in the Old Testament when it comes to paying back somebody. If you had a farm, and many of them did, and your bull gets out and gores someone to death, you were liable. The cost would be your own life, but you could redeem yourself. You could pay a certain fee, certain amount of money to redeem yourself, to get yourself out of the ultimate penalty, which was death. And of course it points to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We read there, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The word redemption and ransom really go well together, don't they? To be redeemed costs. That's where the ransom comes in. For us to be redeemed cost Jesus his own life on the cross. I was just looking at the our book of worship and some hymns that we know and songs, and just think of all the times we come across the word redeemed in them. There's a lot there. He is a redeemer. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great redeemer's praise. Well, glory, Lord, and honour to you, Redeemer King. Jesus paid it all at the cross because he lives, the old rugged cross. And there's so many more songs that all focus on the Redeemer ransom joining. All of us are under a death sentence. All of us are deserving of the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, hell. But God himself redeemed us for himself by sending Jesus Christ to pay the ultimate price for our salvation. He paid the cost on the cross, and it cost him his own life, and he did that willingly for us. Why is the cross so treasured by Christians? Well, it's not because we have some sort of morbid fascination with an instrument of torture and death. It's because it's the symbol, isn't it, of our redemption, the ransom that Christ paid for our salvation. That's why we love the cross. That's why I put on that list of songs, the old rugged cross. To be redeemed, there's always a cost involved. In 2007, a whole lot of naive Korean Christians went to Afghanistan during the war on terror there. And their bus driver, so they went there, these Korean Christians, to evangelize the country. Well, their bus driver just betrayed them straight into the hands of the Taliban, and they're all kidnapped. A couple lost their lives. The Taliban said to the South Korean government, if your army leaves Afghanistan, we'll free them, which they then did, actually. All South Korean forces were withdrawn from the country, and the South Korean Christians could go home. To be redeemed, there is always a cost. And that cost is Jesus. Another song, And Can It Be, Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's might. Your sunrise turned that night to day. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, your voice I knew. I rose, went out, and followed you. So that's grace, and that's being forgiven and standing right with God. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, the second blessing I want to talk about tonight is found in verses 8 to 10. And I've picked God's Word translation here, which is a different one, but I call it because it presents it differently than the NIV or the ESV. In verse 8, he poured out his kindness by giving us every kind of wisdom and insight when he revealed the mystery of his plan to us. He had decided to do this through Christ. He planned to bring all of history to its goal in Christ. Then Christ would be the head of everything in heaven and on earth. So if you had the ESV next to it, and for the young people tonight, I've put both translations there for you and some questions. But in the ESV and the NIV, it talks about God's wisdom and God's insight. But in the Good News translation, it says, he poured out his kindness by giving us every kind of wisdom and insight. And I quite like that translation. This is a gift of God's grace that he's given you insight and wisdom in living life and also knowing what is to come. that one day everything will be united together under the head, which is Jesus Christ. You have been given amazing insight and wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is knowing the right action to take in the right circumstances. But what an amazing gift this is. Chicago professor Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, describes how uneducated grandparents lived on a wise and noble level because of the influence of the Bible. Uneducated grandparents lived on a wise and noble level because of the influence of the Bible. Then he goes on to say this. He says that the current generation, equipped with their degrees from various universities, do not have any comparable learning. I found it really interesting. People versed in the Bible, versed in the knowledge of God, had a better insight into living the Christian life in its fullness than people with degrees and diplomas. Because they were versed in the Bible, they had the wisdom that comes from God himself, and it's a wonderful gift to us. I think we just have so many amazing gifts from God. And I love this revelation, this insight into living. We know about human sexuality. We know God's intent in marriage. We know about honesty. We know about using our gifts for God's glory and being good stewards of this earth. We know about forgiveness and reconciliation. We know what it means to be a father and a mother. We know what it is to bring up our children in the light and on the right road. We have all these wonderful gifts because we know God and he's revealed himself to us through his word, through his spirit. What a blessing you and I have. We not only know that, all those very useful things for just living life, but we also know the future as well. We've known the past, where we've come from, Adam and Eve's sin, how God's been reconciling the world to himself through history. We also know that one day Jesus will return and make all things new. And we know that this world will increasingly turn away from God. And when we see people blaspheme the name of God or turn away from his will, we know that because the human heart wants to be their own God, even though it leads to death and destruction. And we've seen so many people turn away from God and live the most miserable of lives because they've thought they'd known better than God. You have all these blessings. One day Jesus will return. You know that. And he'll make all things new and reconcile the earth with the heaven. And everything will be united together in full glory. Wonderful fellowship. Eternal peace. We know that. What a blessing that you and I have. It's a gift of God's grace for us as well. So these are the things that I just wanted to bring to you tonight, and I'm just going to close it now. We've talked about redemption, being ransomed, forgiveness of sins, and the wonderful wisdom and insight that God himself has given us. Gifts of God's grace. It's mind-boggling, really, what God has given the Christian. And he's pointed us to reconciliation, not just with him, but with each other. He's given us hope, purpose, a future. And when you think about it, all undeserved, right? Why you? There's nothing special about you. Or me. Yeah, God in his grace, he called you to be part of his family in Christ. That's just grace. Unmerited, undeserved. But what a wonderful blessing. And I call it the engine room for living the Christian life, grace. All these things given to us so that we might serve him in this world and go on into all eternity. I just wanted to finish off with a blessing from Paul to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul has to pray that because we, you and I, will never be able to grasp how wide and deep and high is the love of Christ. It's all beyond us in some ways. We get a taste of it. We get some insight into it. We appreciate it. But it will take eternity to actually wrestle it, really understand it for ourselves. Amen.